Today we're going to continue in our series on trusting in the Lord. And the issue of trust is really an important factor for all of us who believe. And we have this amazing contrast in Jeremiah, and I'd like to kind of give you a little bit of overview and then get into the particular text we'll be looking at today. But trust in man results in God saying, cursed is that person. Very strong. And it says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And we see why. The curse is when you trust in man, your heart, your soul will depart from God. It moves away from the things of God. It moves away from the Word of God. It moves away from your relationship with God. And therefore, that truly is a curse. We find two things, two notable realities of the heart and the soul that moves away from God, that trust in man. The first, as we see in verse 6, is that soul finds itself in a desert place, like a shrub, with no water and no fruit. And it also finds itself in this parched place where it's very thirsty. You wonder why people do things that are very counterproductive in their lives. You ever scratch your head and say, why would they do that? It doesn't make sense why they would do that. You know, it's because they're in a parched place and they think, well, if I at least do this for the moment, I might feel a little better, or I might experience some pleasure, and it's foolishness, isn't it? And that's the soul in the parched place. 2 weeks ago here, when I was here preaching, I preached from verse 7. I want to read verse 7 and then the first part of verse 8, which will be our text for today, because then we shift. We shift from the man who is cursed because he trusts in man and his heart departs from God, and he finds himself and his soul in a parched and desert place, to now the blessed man. And the blessed man trusts in God. Their hope is God. It's literally what that text means, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Lord, thank you for your word and its impact to our soul. Help us to genuinely, through the power of your Spirit, embrace what it means to have a well-watered and well-rooted soul that is rooted in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question I want to ask you today is, how's your soul? I mentioned a lot of times we ask one another, how are you today? But do we really, really wrestle with, how's your soul? Is your soul well today? You know, as we sing, it is well with my soul. Is that really what is happening in our soul? And so I want us to struggle with what it looks like to really have two things. A soul that is well watered, or a heart that is well watered. And then also a soul that is well rooted in Christ. And we see that in the context of our text, where it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Now, obviously, this is figurative language. We can have a lot of debate about figurative language. We can kind of sometimes misunderstand it. So we have to contextualize. By contextualize, in other words, from the text, we realize that God is telling us specific things and then giving us an analogy, an illustration of that. Now we note in verse 5 that the person who does not trust in God, their heart departs. If you look in that same text in Jeremiah, you notice in verse 9 that it says the heart is what? Deceitful. Then it moves in verse 10 to say, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. And so what we're really talking about in the context of trust, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, is the concept of trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all our soul. And the heart and soul are often interchanged. And so we kind of want to wrestle with the whole perspective as it goes into the analogy. And I'm just starting with the first part of the analogy today. There's multiple parts to that analogy. I'm starting with part one, part two. There's part three, part four, part five, part six. We'll just get to two parts. All right. Otherwise, we'll be here till 8 o'clock. And it's beautiful out. You want to get back out, right? So we'll just cover two parts, but the first part is this picture of the soul being well watered, and the second part is of the soul being well rooted. So let's kind of wrestle with that. It's not cooperating, so can you just go to the next? Yeah. I'll just wave, Rick, when we're ready. There we go. So the question we want to wrestle with today, the first question is, what does a well-watered soul look like? Since this context is about the heart, and it's talking about the heart, we should wrestle with what that means. 2 weeks ago when I was here, I pointed out that the Hebrew is very important in understanding that last phrase, whose hope is the Lord. There's really two words there, the word is and Lord, and then the concept of hope. And the word is an important key because it is the same word that's used of God when Moses asked him what is he should tell the Israelites his name is. And God responds in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, I am who I am. It literally means I always was. Eternally, I always will be eternally. Amazing picture of who God is. And it means to come into existence. So when God says, I am who I am, he's saying, I always was in existence, I always will be in existence. Now note, in the context of 2 weeks ago, our hope is the Lord. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as to be, to become, to abide. We looked at the aspect of abiding, to continue. But I like the concept that many point out. It means to exist. And so what it would say literally is our hope exists in God. Apart from God, we have no hope. That's why people are miserable. They don't have hope because it's not in God. Now, with that in mind, the Spirit of God directs Jeremiah, and I think very specifically, to use the word again. So, is God is. And so we have, you know, in the Hebrew, you know, all those words there, for he shall be, it's just one Hebrew word. We need four English words to translate it. But it goes from that Hebrew word to exist in God's hope. And we then exist. And so it speaks to me of the heart and the soul and what it looks like in the individual whose hope is God, who trusts in God, who is blessed because they hope and trust in God. And notice what it says. He is like a tree. I like how Gill, he's a commentator, puts it. Gill says it's not a shrub. We saw a shrub in verse 6. In the desert place. That person's like a shrub. But this person's like a tree. And Gill says the trees that were there would be a green olive tree, or a cedar tree, or a flourishing palm tree. That's the picture here. Not a shrub. Not a shrub, but a beautiful tree. And I like the picture of the whole concept of a tree. And the pictures of being blessed, because Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man, right? Verse 1, and then verse 2, he delights in what? The word of God. And he will be like a tree planted by the waters and the rivers, and it uses both words. I know I only had verse 2. I corrected it in my earlier notes, but didn't get it corrected here. But verse 3 is vitally important. And it mirrors what we're talking about here, that this tree is planted by water. It's a well-watered tree. Let me ask you a question. If you have in your yard, let's say, a tree that you plant, and you plant it in a place where there's no water, and you never let any water come, and you have it under something, so, you know, let's say under the eaves, and it doesn't get any water naturally, what's going to happen to that tree? It will die. It will die. A tree must be watered to live. In fact, a tree is made up of a lot of water. The leaves cannot come out without water. If it's a fruit tree, it will have no fruit without water. What do you think fruit is? Fruit is primarily water. What happens if a tree has no water? It produces nothing. And likewise here, we have this amazing picture of a person who trusts in God, whose hope is God, who's blessed, and one of the ways that person is blessed, the first one, is their soul is well watered. Now, Jesus really emulates this picture when he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling with his disciples and they go off to find food, and he's sitting by Jacob's well in the land of Samaria, and women were despised and Samaritan women were even more despised. And here's this Jewish man, and he tells this particular Samaritan woman, he says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." And she says, "You know, what are you doing asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And in verse 10 of that text, Jesus responds with an amazing response. I mean, I love the Word of God, isn't it? It's just so beautiful what Jesus does. He says, "Hey, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Today, some of us need Jesus to bring living water through our hearts, in our hearts, empowering our hearts, don't we? In fact, I would say everyone who believes needs that. Now, after the exchange, listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to them and look at verse 13 and 14. It's so important to tie this truth from the New Testament. Jesus knew all these analogies. He is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. Right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And He is the Word. He is the one who said, "Heaven and earth." Do you know there will be a new heaven? Heaven and earth will pass away. But my what? My Word will never pass away. It will never go away. This is who we're talking about. And he says to the Samaritan woman in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water." And by the way, I always wonder, did she get him a drink? I couldn't help but stop, you know, and just kind of like, you know, don't you wonder about these things? Did she ever get a drink? Did he ever get his drink? I probably not. Probably it's just kind of like that wasn't important to Jesus. This was. And Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," the living water, as he says in verse 10, "will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you know, that's you and me. If we've been born again, if we've been saved, that is us. Jesus has given us the gospel and changed us and made us new creatures in Jesus Christ, so that from the inside out, there's this living water, and that living water is Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to be well-watered Christians. That's what it looks like to have a well-watered soul. That is what is within you. Now, one final text that I think is well worth mentioning, because Jesus is the good shepherd. Am I correct? I am the good shepherd. And Psalm 23 talks about the shepherd, right? But I want to just point out the part in verse 2 and verse 3 that are interconnected. We often divide them because they're divided by verses, and sometimes we don't realize that they're interconnected. There were no verses when David wrote this. They weren't verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. So when they were looking at it, they knew the connection, and they would see the connection, and sometimes we miss it. He leads me beside still waters. Oh, there we see the theme again. Water, right? The good shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. When you put those two together, you understand what a well-watered soul looks like. A well-watered soul looks like someone that Jesus takes by the hand and says, listen, get your living water from me. I will satisfy. The world has all kinds of false satisfactions that will not satisfy. The living water that Jesus gives will always satisfy. And it should come from within us, as he said, springing up. It won't run out, folks. It's everlasting. That's what he says, unto everlasting life. It will keep going and keep coming. And the problem is sometimes we forget what our water source is. Our water source is Jesus. And so, when we ask this question again, our first point, what does the well-watered soul look like? What does it really look like? The first thing we have to start with is a saved soul. I realize that most of you are professing Christians, but I can't help as a pastor to stop and just remind us of what the gospel says. The gospel basically reminds us, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins. We've got to stop there. Jesus clearly, through Paul, tells us the reason he died. He died because you and I were lost. We were lost souls. Do you hear me? And anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is a lost soul. It doesn't matter how religious they are. The Pharisees were religious folks, and they crucified Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how morally they think they are. For the Word of God in Romans says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in chapter 3, when it talks about that, you have to understand in chapter 8 that why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because if he wasn't born of a virgin, he would be a part of the first Adam. In the scriptures in chapter 5 and 8 in different places, but particularly there when it talks about the last Adam, it talks about Jesus being the second Adam. Why? He wasn't born of man. He was born of the Spirit of God. And so when it says there's none righteous, no, not one, Jesus is excluded from that because he's not a part, as we see in the book of Romans, he's not a part of that line. So what did he do? We were all lost, and he laid down his life for us. Paul says, as I said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins. You do not have the gospel unless you talk about sin. Maybe very unpopular. How dare you call me a sinner, somebody might say to you. Well, a good way to start is, I call myself a sinner. And I was lost. I was a lost soul. But the first thing about a well-watered soul is it has to be a saved soul. One who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, believes that Jesus died for their sin and has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, once you're a saved soul, you need to be a sanctified soul. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm going to name some groups. Mormons get this wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses get this wrong. Most Catholics get this wrong. Most religions get this wrong, including Muslim religions. But it's all about how hard you work. That's what salvation is. It's all about how hard you work. That is not the gospel. The gospel is completely, totally reliant upon the work of Jesus Christ, not our works. Lest any man should boast, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But you know what Ephesians 2 also says? In verse 10 after saying that? For we are his workmanship, created for what? Good works. Because we are saved, we need to be a sanctified soul. We need to have that grace for each day to live for Jesus Christ as well-watered souls. And a well-watered soul is a saved soul, but it's also a soul that's living the sanctified life. I'm not preaching fire and brimstone at you. But I will say, when we don't live a sanctified life, it grieves the Spirit of God and our soul starts to dry. And we need to confess and repent and get right with God. If there's something between you and God today, get it right. The sanctified life requires it of us. But there's another problem. When we're not living a sanctified life, we start thinking that other things will satisfy us. You know, if only I could date that perfect person. Or, goodness, I married the wrong person. You've probably heard that before as a counselor. I've heard it often. Like, maybe I married the wrong person. I always, like, wait for it. You know, maybe that's happened. And, you know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And, you know, people struggle. And you know what? It's really about the satisfied soul. How are we being satisfied by the living water of Jesus Christ welling up within us, so that we're not pointing our finger at our wife or our husband? We're pointing our finger to Jesus and saying, fill me with your Spirit, that I may live a satisfied life. You know what I love about the infinite, eternal Word of God? It never changes. Whether you come to Sunday night to hear the preaching of the Word, whether you open the Bible tomorrow morning and spend a little time with Jesus in His Word, the Word of God is eternal and it will always satisfy your soul. And the only time it doesn't satisfy our soul is when we're not listening to it. We become like the Pharisees who studied it because they thought it contained the wrong things. And Jesus said, it speaks of what? It speaks of me. And he confronts them and says, you search the Scriptures thinking you're going to get this and that. Instead, it speaks of me. And when we read the Word of God, the well-watered power of the Word of God comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And a satisfied soul becomes a saturated soul. Don't you like that? It's like a sponge that just wants more of Jesus. How is your soul today? That's the question, right? How is your soul today? Is your soul a well-watered soul? That's what God wants for us. It also needs to be a well-rooted soul. And so the second question is, what does the well-rooted soul look like? What does it look like? Because we have a second analogy. We have this first analogy of a tree that is planted by water. And we know the Scriptures are going to teach us that Jesus is the living water. Now we come to roots. And you know, the Scripture talks a lot about being rooted. You know that? It speaks a lot about this idea of being rooted. But notice what it says. It spreads its roots. It's really one Hebrew word of this spreading. And it means to either send forth, that's Brown Driver's Brig, to spread forth, as we see in our text. It has the idea of coming forth. What happens when roots stop growing? Ever think about that? I had somebody, after preaching this message this morning, talk about a maple tree that's down in the yard and how the root stopped growing. And guess what happened to that tree? It's down in their yard. That was just this morning. That wasn't part of my message tonight, but it was just kind of an amazing picture of somebody going out and saying, "Hey, pastor, guess what? Your analogy is true. If the roots stop growing, guess what? That tree's going down." And the enemy knows it, doesn't he? The enemy wants to take us down. And he knows how we're rooted and how our roots are spreading are key to whether he can take us down or not. Now, when we talk about roots, think of Colossians. Start with Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and I mentioned this text a couple weeks ago. Ephesians 3, remember when I talked about Munger's "My Heart, Christ Home," that Christ might dwell in our house, and that we left Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm going to the porch." And then we looked at, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember that from 2 weeks ago? The same verse, except I'm going to put it right in front of you today. And notice it says about being rooted, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians says something similar in Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. You know why this is so important? Because if you don't have roots that are growing, they'll shrivel up and die. And you'll be kind of like, and if you're a Christian, you're not like, because it's talking about the unbeliever, but you'll be kind of like the person that Jesus talks about in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, he spreads the seed. Jesus spreads the seed. And by the way, the seed is what? The Word of God. He spreads the seed, and some receive the seed with happiness, and they start to grow. But they're on thorny, they're on rocky soil. And the roots have nowhere to go. Have you ever seen roots go through rock? No, they go around rock. I live on the Delaware River, and I have a maple, and it's amazing what those roots do. They go all the way around the rocks. But if it's all rocks, guess what? And you know what those rocks are symbolic of? We see that in Jesus' word in chapter 13 and verse 21. Has no root in himself, but will endure for a while. It will pop up like a seedling. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, what happens? They immediately stumble. Now, the analogy I have wasn't the analogy that I got from this morning, but the analogy that I worked on was the analogy of how many of you plant little seedlings? Anyone do that? Plant little seedlings? I have so many in my church who plant seedlings. And my question is, what happens if you leave the seedlings in the little tiny container? You ever bought at like Walmart? You know, I used to go to Kmart to get my plants, but sorry, they're closing everywhere, right? have you ever gone to Walmart and gotten some plants and, you know, they look a little dry, and then you pull out, and the roots are all just kind of interwoven and just kind of, you know. By the way, there is a way to help you. Just take a knife and cut and cut and cut, 4 cuts, and that breaks up those roots, and sometimes it will live, sometimes it won't. But if you leave it in that container, it will not spread. The same thing with the Word of God and Jesus in our lives. If it's self-contained and we're not letting those roots grow, we're in trouble. Growth is essential for the well-rooted soul. I'm very privileged to have had a dad. A couple of you even knew my dad. But the one thing I'll say about my dad, all the way up to his death, the one thing I noticed about my dad, he was always making sure in his walk with Jesus Christ, he was growing. If you stop growing, you're in trouble. And so a well-rooted soul is a growing soul. How's your soul doing? Is it growing? Now turn with me to this second part of this. It says that these roots spread by the river. Now, understand that when Jeremiah wrote this, he's reflecting a lot of the Psalms. And one of the Psalms that he could have been reflecting, most people say he was reflecting Psalm 1, which I mentioned earlier. But one of the Psalms that he could have been most likely reflecting in all the different Psalms was Psalm 65. Remember, Psalms were a major part of the Hebrew worship. By the way, Psalms should be a major part of our worship. Both in Ephesians and Colossians, we're told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it hasn't passed with the new covenant. The psalms are still should be a major part of our worship. We're directed specifically to do so. But turn to Psalm 65. And in Psalm 65, starting with verse 9, we again have an analogy. And notice, blessed. Verse 6, blessed is the man. And remember, Jeremiah had this in his back pocket, these truths in his back pocket. He would have probably been aware of this because this is the Psalm of David. And so it had been written before him and been a part of worship, the Hebrew worship. And as a part of the Hebrew worship, he would have known that blessed is the man. And he said, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And now maybe he's referring again as he gives the analogy of a river to this text. You visit the earth, verse 9, water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. Let me just stop there. The river of God is what? Full of water. God's not going to run out of the supply of the roots of our soul needs. He will never run out. It's full of water. You provide their grain. Remember, this is analogy again. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its riches abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You... This is so important. You bless what? It's growth. God is about the rooted soul being blessed, right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by waters. His roots spread out to what? This river. And I can't help but think he's talking about the river of God with all these waters. Notice in verse 11, the abundance. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. Notice the joy and rejoicing that comes. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are closed with flock. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy and they sing. And I'm saying this is a picture of a soul that is well rooted by the river. The river of God. Or more specifically, as Colossians 2 and Ephesians 3 tell us, we're rooted in Jesus Christ. And we grow in Him. Why? Because as I mentioned, this text is about trust in our heart and our soul. And the analogy must follow suit. And so it's talking about the heart. It's talking about the inward parts. It's talking about our soul. And it's saying, hey, listen, when you trust in the Lord and when you're blessed, when your hope is God and you're blessed, you're a well-watered soul. You're a well-rooted soul. Now, one other text. I want to talk about Lot. Remember Lot? You know, I wouldn't have called him a righteous man, but Peter does. Peter talks about his soul. Just like Psalm 23 talked about our soul being by the still water. And that water, the living water of Christ, the Good Shepherd, restores our soul. Well, Lot was in a horrible time, difficult time. And unfortunately, he kind of chose it for himself. His herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen were having a quarrel, and they realized they needed to separate. And Abraham said, "You can go this way, you can go that way, choose which way you want to go." That sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? Abraham was a righteous man. And Lot looked at the green valleys of Sodom and Gomorrah. The green valleys of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know where, what geographically is in that area today? Salt. Salt. No green valley there. And you often kind of wrestle with, you know, what happened here? And God appears to Abraham and says, "I'm going to go destroy," you know, and it's probably a appearing of Jesus Christ. Some suggested that appears to Abraham, and he says he's going to go destroy it. And, you know, Abraham starts with, "Hey, you know, what if there's so many people there that, you know, are righteous?" And he gets way, 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 way down the list. And by the way, there weren't even that many. And so God goes to rescue. And notice it's God who rescues, because 2 Peter chapter 2 says that God delivered righteous Lot and calls him righteous. And I always wonder, how could a righteous man end up in Sodom and Gomorrah? Or how could a righteous woman? Because it could happen with a wife or it could happen with a husband. But I think one of the primary reasons, this is just opinion, but one of the primary reasons Lot ended in Sodom and Gomorrah was because of his wife. Now just follow me out. It could have been the husband. It could have been reversed. But in this case, the angels come to destroy, and they come to rescue Lot, and they tell them they have to get out of the city, and they tell them to not look back. Who looked back at the city? Lot's wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. And only Lot and his two daughters were able to escape the wrath of God. And Peter talks about this illustration. He talks about the soul. And he talks about what I would call a soul that has to be well rooted in the midst of a significantly defiled culture. Our culture is defiled today. The promiscuity, the gender mixing up, all the stuff that we face today is real. And we live in a society and a culture that challenges the Christian moral and the truths of the Word of God. Notice what it says. His righteous soul was tormented from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then Peter says, now recognize this, for those of us who live in the United States and see some of the rejection of the truth of God, he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Amen? Amen. He can help you and me. And this is a well-rooted soul. Lot was a well-rooted soul, and God delivered him. And my point is, we need that deliverance too. In closing, so what does a well-rooted soul look like? It first of all looks like one who has a strong faith, as we saw in Ephesians, in Colossians. It also means having a stable walk, not one that's up and down and all the way around. As it talks about in Colossians, that walk, even with temptation from Matthew chapter 13, would indicate that, hey, we stay stable. We have the state of joy, as we looked at in Psalm 65. We don't lose our joy just because something bad happens. We don't lose it. Why? Because our joy is in whom? Christ, in the Lord. Rejoice not in your problems. Rejoice what? In the Lord. When it's talking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that he despised the shame. But it also talks about who for the joy sat before him. You see the two? And our joy must be in the Lord. And then finally, in closing, we need to take a stand. Folks, temptation is all around us. You just go home and turn the TV, temptation is there. You turn on your internet, temptation is there. You go out the street, temptation is there. There are people doing all kinds of things. And you know what? A well-rooted soul in Christ stands up against temptation and says, by the grace of God, not me. By the grace of God, not me. And so may we be planted by the waters. Amen? May we have and be able to respond to the question, how is your soul today? My soul is a well-watered soul. My soul is a well-rooted soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you just for the amazingness of your word, that it speaks so specifically to us in our culture because it is eternal, it's infinite. Your word is amazing, that it would touch directly upon our culture today, even though Jeremiah, through the inspiration of your spirit, wrote this so many millennia ago. Thank you. Help us to apply it. Help us, O God, to be well-watered, well-rooted souls in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.